Cheers. So John chapter 11, starting at verse 55. Now the Passover of the Jews was at hand, and many went up from the country to Jerusalem before the Passover to purify themselves. They were looking for Jesus and saying to one another as they stood in the temple, "What do you think, that he will not come to the feast at all?" Now the chief priests and the Pharisees had given orders that if anyone knew where he was, he should let them know, so that they might arrest him. 6 days before the Passover, Jesus therefore came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. So they gave a dinner for him there. Martha served, and Lazarus was one of those reclining with him at table. Mary therefore took a pound of expensive ointment made from pure nard and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. The house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. But Judas Iscariot, one of his disciples, he who was about to betray him, said, "Why was this ointment not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor?" He said this not because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief, and having charge of the money bag, he used to help himself to what was put into it. Jesus said, "Leave her alone, so that she may keep it for the day of my burial. For the poor you always have with you, but you do not always have me." When the large crowd of the Jews learned that Jesus was there, they came, not only on account of him, but also to see Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead. So the chief priests made plans to put Lazarus to death as well, because on account of him, many of the Jews were going away and believing in Jesus. The next day, the large crowd that had come to the feast heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem. So they took branches of palm trees and went out to meet him, crying out, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel." And Jesus found a young donkey and sat on it, just as it is written, "Fear not, daughter of Zion. Behold, your king is coming, sitting on a donkey's colt." His disciples did not understand these things at first, but when Jesus was glorified, then they remembered that these things had been written about him and had been done to him. The crowd that had been with him when he called Lazarus out of the tomb and raised him from the dead continued to bear witness. The reason why the crowd went to meet him was that they heard he had done this sign. So the Pharisees said to one another, "You see that you are gaining nothing. Look, the world has gone after him." Now among those who went up to worship at the feast were some Greeks. So these came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee, and asked him, "Sir, we wish to see Jesus." Philip went and told Andrew. Andrew and Philip went and told Jesus. And Jesus answered them, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. Whoever loves his life loses it, and whoever hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. If anyone serves me, he must follow me, and where I am, there will my servant be also. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him."
I'm aware that that's quite a long reading. It's funny how John's gospel works a little bit like that. So perhaps I'm wrong in taking off some big chunks like I am doing, but you might, as we work through it, see how it all hangs together, and it might be helpful. But it is a lot, so let's pray and ask God for his help. Father, once again, we lucky people get to sit and hear Jesus. We get to see what he's doing, where he's going, what he's up to. And we get, for a moment in our busy weeks, to concentrate on the things that are unseen, the things that are above. So please show us your glory again. May we see God. May we see how he operates, what he does, And may our hearts open up and love him and receive the salvation he offers. We ask that in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, sometimes things are so bad that they're beyond repair. Something can be so bad you can't fix it or tweak it or adjust it. You just have to scrap it and you have to start again. And that was pretty much my experience at school. Whenever I was forced to do arts or crafts or that horrible thing called woodwork. It's just, it happened all the time. All the other little darlings would make their little creations and go home to mum and dad with what they've made. And the teacher, now that I look back, I know what she was really thinking, would say, hey, well, let me keep this for you, Dwayne. I'll fix it and we'll put the ear, the bunny on the ear, or the ear on the bunny. You see how bad I am. And, but then I never took it home because it was beyond repair. You couldn't fix what I make. You just have to. It's like cooking. If I cook a meal and serve it up to people, it's just beyond repair. Liters of tomato sauce will not help what I've made. People who don't like sauces are reaching out for sauces, you know, and trying to disguise what I've made. It's beyond repair. You know, you just have to scrap the whole thing and I have to make more toast because that's all I can make, really. Some things can't be fixed. They can't be adjusted. They can't be tweaked. You have to scrap it. You have to start all over again. What do you think about people? Do you think people just need a little bit of adjustment? Do you think people, they're not bad. You look around, they're okay. Slight little tweak, little adjustment. What do you think? I'll tell you what religion thinks. Religion thinks we can fix this. We can fix this. Every religious teacher thinks like this. Here's how you can, you're not great, but hey, we can fix this. All religion is about advice on how to do better, rules, laws, rituals, do's, don'ts, techniques. We can fix this. We've got a long way to go, but we can fix this. Even non-religious people think like that. We can fix this. What do those little darlings need? Education. That'll fix them. I read yesterday, shock of shocks, a 13-year-old sexually assaults a 71-year-old lady. We can fix that. We just need to educate. He obviously didn't know it's wrong. So we'll just tell him it's wrong and then it'll be fixed. Education. Not Jesus. Not Jesus. I'm going to just be honest with you. Jesus says people are beyond repair. Beyond repair. Jesus says they have to start all over again. You can't tweak it. You can't adjust it. Jesus says you have to be born again. You got to start over. Brand new life. In fact, Jesus says, It's not going to be a popular thing. Jesus says, you have to die. You have to die. Look what he says there in verse 25. In our passage, Jesus says this, if I can find it. He says, whoever loves his life loses it. Whoever hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. If anyone serves me, he must follow me, because I'm going to the beach and I want everyone to. No. Where's he going? Well, you're going to see he's going to die. And he says, if you want to follow me, you're going to have to die too. You must die. Because if you die where I am, there will my servant be also. And you've got to understand this. This is so critical if you're going to understand this passage. This is why Jesus did not come to earth to help us improve. He didn't come to give us advice. Jesus came to do something special, something utterly unique. Jesus came to die. Do you know why? Because he loves you. He knows you have to die. So he thought he would die in your place. This is the heart of Christianity. Jesus Christ loves you so much, he dies the death that you should die. He is our substitute. And what I've said is, of course, not going to commend itself to proud modern people. This is offensive. It offends people to be told that you're beyond repair. But this is the truth of Christianity. And the truth of Christianity is that God loves you so much. He sent his son to die the death you ought to have died. And the reason I begin like this is because that's where we've come to in John's gospel. We're heading somewhere. And in this chapter in John's gospel, our series is called See God. And in this chapter in John's gospel, we are going to see this. Jesus is determined to die. Folks, you've got to know, he's going up to Judea. If you were here last week, you would have seen in the passage. He already knows they're going to kill him, but he still goes. He's got crowds of people who you're going to see love him, but he won't go their way. He's determined to die. And as we look at this passage, see God determined to die, this passage is also going to challenge us. What's our response to a God who comes from heaven to earth, who's determined to die? What's our response? Well, there's three responses in this passage. Look at this. Some want Jesus to die. You want to die? We also want you to die, but for the wrong reasons. Some want Jesus to die to serve themselves. We'll see that. Secondly, we'll see some don't want Jesus to die, which is just as bad, so that he can serve them. Jesus, I think you'll be more useful to me if you don't die. You'll see. And thirdly, I've kept that for last, some are devoted to Jesus and his death, and they serve him in his death, as you're about to see. So first of all, some want Jesus to die to serve themselves. Have a look with me there at chapter 11, verse 55. This is where we finished last week. Although I've suddenly realized we're going to look at a few verses earlier. There's going to be overlap. Next week we're going to go, you'll see. Hopefully it'll all just work out. Verse 55. Now the Passover of the Jews was at hand, and many went up from the country to Jerusalem before the Passover to purify themselves. Folks, this is huge. This is religious Woodstock. This is one of the biggest gatherings in the first century. Actually, there's a historian called Josephus. He says approximately 2.5 million people flocked to this feast. So all the hills around Jerusalem, tent city. Accommodation, you can't find it. Everyone's going to Jerusalem for the Passover. Huge feast. What's the Passover about? It's about when God saved people. How did he save them? By substituting a lamb to die for them. That's what this feast is all about. And along comes Jesus. So watch what happens. Verse 56. They were looking for Jesus and saying to one another as they stood in the temple, what do you think? Do you think he's going to come to the feast? Because there's a bounty on his head. They want to kill him. Think he's going to come? Verse 57. Now the chief priests and the Pharisees had given orders that if anyone knew where he was, he should let them know so that they might arrest him. These are the people who want Jesus to die. They want to get rid of Jesus. Have a look at chapter 12, verse 9 to 11. When the large crowd of the Jews learned that Jesus was there, they came not only on account of him, but they also wanted to see Lazarus, wouldn't you? This guy was dead. Jesus, right? I would want to see him too, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. So the chief priest, So the chief priest made plans to put Lazarus to death as well. Let's just kill everybody. You know, let's just get rid of all the evidence. Because on account of him, many of the Jews were going away and believing in Jesus. What's the bottom line? The religious leaders want Jesus to die. They want to get rid of Jesus. And the question is, why? Why do you want to get rid of Jesus? Here's why. Have a look at this text here. We looked at it a little bit last week. So the chief priests and the Pharisees gathered the council and said, what are we going to do? This man performs many signs. If we let him go on like this, everyone will believe in him. Here's the problem. And the Romans will come and take away both our place and our nation. Now just keep that up there. Look at it closely. What are they saying? We don't want people to follow Jesus. Why? Well, we've got a good thing going. We rule this nation. We've got a place. Look, the Romans are bad. We don't like the Romans, okay? But hey, there's a fragile peace going on here. They rule the empire. They've left us religious leaders in charge. You know, can we just not disturb the peace? It's fragile. But hey, it works. It's a compromise. We know this. And that's the problem. Jesus is just too hot to handle. Because when he comes along, there's no compromise. We're trying to keep a society together here, all right? There's different views. They're all valid. Along comes this Jesus. Oh my goodness, he's so radical. No one gets to the Father except by me. I am the resurrection and life. All other religions invalid. Yeah. That's going to rock the boat. How about this one? If you don't believe who I say I am, you will die in your sins. Ooh. We're going to lose out. This whole nation's going to be turned upside down. We don't, you know. Can we just compromise, please? So look what Caiaphas says as the verse carries on. But one of them, Caiaphas, who was high priest that year, said to them, you know nothing at all. Nor do you understand it's better for you that one man should die for the people and not the whole nation should pay. You know, I am selfless. I'm thinking of our nation. I think it's better we get rid of Jesus. Because this, get rid of Jesus, because our whole nation's going to be troubled. So let's not have Jesus in the schools, okay? Because you know how narrow Jesus is. Let's agree that all religious viewpoints are valid, except for Jesus, of course. Let's decide moral issues by vote. Because what Jesus says is just too, well, I just think he's going to upset communities. He's too radical. But God is not mocked. Because the astonishing thing is some people want to get rid of Jesus. But that's in God's control too. Don't get frightened. So look at the next line. He did not say this of his own accord. But being high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus would die for the nation. And not for the nation only. But also to gather into one the children of God who are scattered abroad. So from that day on, they made plans to put Jesus to death. This is astonishing. He has this little gathering. We're going to get rid of Jesus because it's awkward. But God prophesied that they would do it. It's all going according to plan. Do not be frightened. It's all under God's control. But the point is that Jesus is determined to die. Absolutely determined to die. It's a pity, really, because he could have done so much good if he just did what we wanted him to do. If only he would conform to our mission. And that's the second point. Have a look at this. Some want Jesus to die to serve themselves. Now, look at this. This is a surprise, really. Some don't want Jesus to die, but it's so that he can serve them. Look with me in chapter 12, verse 12. The next day, the large crowd that came to the feast heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem. This is awesome. Verse 13, so they took branches of palm trees and they went out to meet him, crying out, Hosanna, hooray, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel. This is Jesus' fan club. They love Jesus. Why do they love Jesus? Well, because of verse 18. Look what it says in verse 18. The reason why the crowd went out to meet him was that they had heard he's done the sign. Man, I love Jesus. These are the people who've got hats on. Make Israel great again. You know, whatever that spells. They got the shirt that says, Jesus, you know, he's my homie. I love this guy. Man, think about it. If Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead, what couldn't he do for me? Man, he could cure all of us. Man, Jesus could fix all of our problems. Jesus can make us healthy, wealthy, and good looking. Jesus can give us perfect children, perfect jobs, perfect houses, perfect cars. Man, this is the guy for my life. You know, where can I give my heart to Jesus? This guy can bring heaven on earth. So they don't want Jesus to die. Let's rather make Jesus our king. That's what we should do. So look at verse 13. Hosanna, blessed he who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel. That's a quote from Psalm 118. What they're saying is, Jesus, you're the man. We want you to be our king. Beat up the Romans and you can be our king. You know, we need to pause here. They want Jesus to be king. What's so bad about that, Dwayne? We're back to the introduction. How far gone is something before you have to scrap it? Why didn't Jesus just become their king? Why didn't he beat up the Romans and sit down on a throne and become their teacher? Why didn't Jesus repair Israel? See, this is what they wanted. Listen carefully. You really need to, this is important. Jesus, beat up the Romans, become our king. Listen, if you get rid of the baddies, those nasty people who want to vote, you know, yes, those people. If you get rid of all those people, we'll be righteous. We'll be good. We'll be a great nation, like a little flower. We'll flourish and bud. Jesus, be our deliverer king. Listen to the logic. The problems are out there. It's the Romans. It's them. It's our circumstances. All these things around us. Oh, if you get rid of them, we'll be such a godly, great nation. No, your problems are not out there. Your problems are here. Jesus understands. If I free you from the Romans, you'll go back to being as bad as ever. I need to do something more drastic. I need to die. This thing can't be fixed. It's got to die. As a South African, if you just bear with me, if you're Australian, you're bored instantly, I'm sorry, give me a few seconds. But in South Africa, we experienced this. What we had in South Africa was we had a wicked and evil system called apartheid, which was really, really bad. And we got a deliverer, a very great man, Nelson Mandela, who is a very great man. And through him, by God's grace, we got rid of apartheid. And everyone thought, me, everyone, all the people thought, well, if you get rid of the evil system, what will happen? We'll flourish. We'll become the Rainbow Nation. We got rid of the thing that was making us bad. We got rid of it. You know what? Poor old Nelson Mandela, he must be spinning in his grave because it didn't work. Great, we got rid of apartheid. But there's just as much crime. There's just as much poverty. There's just as much racism. I even think it's worse, but that's another subject. We don't need a change of system. We don't need a deliverer. We don't need a political solution. Jesus is more radical than that. We need to die. He's got to do something for us that we can't do for ourselves. And Jesus does this brilliantly. Look what he tries to teach them, because they're not listening. Look at verse 13. They're all got their hats on, their Jesus t-shirts. They're waving branches. Look what Jesus does. Verse 14. It's a shock, really. And Jesus found a young donkey and sat on it. Guys, I know you might just read that and go, what? That is anti-climax. This is Jesus demilitarizing their expectations. Because what he does is he's saying, I'm not going to be your political liberator. And so he goes and finds a donkey. This is not Alexander the Great on Bucephalus. That's a huge horse with a white head, you know. Or Napoleon on his white charger. This is not Muhammad on his war camel off to raid another village and kill everybody, which is what he did. This is Jesus getting on a donkey. It's just so opposite of what you would think. It's humble. And the war horse from Japan, and the battle. Get it. Apostles didn't understand. But when Jesus was glorified, when's that? You're going to see. When he dies. When he remembered that these things are about him. There's wonderful irony. So look, the whole world's gone after exaggerate. Getting, you know, they're getting ready. Everyone has gone after, and I love verse 20. Now, among those who went up to worship the feast were some Greeks. It's just so clever. You know, they speak better than they know. It's clever, John's irony. And so along come these foreigners, Greek, in accordance with what we saw in Zechariah, foreigners coming to Jesus. And so these Greeks, verse 21, they come to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee. Why did they come to Philip? Well, he's got a Greek name. So there's a rapport. This guy can relate. And so they come to Philip and they ask him, "Sir, we wish to see Jesus." Oh, can you see what's happening? Foreigners are starting to come to Jesus. The Jewish people wanted him to beat up the foreigners. No, no, no. He's starting to draw them. Watch what he does. And Philip went and told Andrew. And Andrew and Philip went and told Jesus. And Jesus answered them. Are you ready for this? The hour has come. What? It's beautiful. In John's gospel, Jesus has said again and again, the hour is coming, but not yet. The hour is coming, but not yet. The hour is coming, not yet. Now, Jesus says, the hour has come. What hour? For the Son of Man to be glorified. Who? How's he going to be glorified? Look at verse 24. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. What's Jesus saying? Let's just get clear. Glory. This is what you and I think. Glory or death. You can't have both, can you? Glory or death. No. Jesus says death is his glory. Death is his glory. You and I think glory. glory now, and unfortunately don't, then we have to die. Jesus says, no, death leads to glory. It's glory through death. We're back to that same old subject. Jesus is saying something is so bad that the only way to glorify it is if it dies. Jesus is saying, I have to die. On the cross, that's where he's glorified. It's when he's hanging there and everyone's going, ha, oh, what a loser. And that's when he's glorified. Look what he says in verse 24 again. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. If it dies, it bears much fruit. What's Jesus saying? On the cross, Jesus Christ dies our death. On the cross, it's where Jesus Christ shows us that we are beyond repair. You know, when you look at the cross, when you look at the cross, look at it, you will see what you are. I know what you want to do. You want to go to the fence at your house and peek over at your neighbor and go, I'm not that bad. Because if you live in Joondalup, where I live, you'll look over the fence and you go, I'm pretty good actually. I'm nothing like that. But stop looking there. Look at the cross. And when you look at the cross, you realize how bad you are. And me, you're beyond repair. Otherwise, God wouldn't have to do that. He would have sent a textbook. He died because you're that bad. But don't get depressed. Don't look at the cross and go, well, I guess I better climb onto it then. Don't. Because Jesus climbed onto it for you. At the cross, you don't just see how bad you are, you see how loved you are. Because he died for you. He died your death. And that is the start of everything. It's the new beginning. It's the brand new beginning. And that's why this is the call of Christianity, verse 25. In the light of that, right? Verse 25, whoever loves his life loses it. If you're looking at yourself in the mirror and you go, I ain't that bad. The more you love your life, the more you're going to lose it. But whoever hates his life in this world, irony, will keep it for eternal life. If anyone serves me, he must follow me. That is, he must take up his cross. What does it mean to take up your cross? It means to die. Christianity is not about self-improvement. Christianity is not about following yourself. Christianity is about losing yourself, dying to yourself, rising again, and living to him and his life. It's death now, glory later, just like Jesus. Look what he says at the end there, verse 26. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him. It's so contrary to those who want to be served by Jesus. Let's think about this. Think of the crowds. Think of all those people. How do you think the crowds reacted? Oh man, can you see them? Crowds of people. And they all got their Jesus t-shirts. And they're going, woohoo, I'm with him. I'm with Jesus. You're my king. Please come into my heart. I want to follow you. Yeah, they're loving Jesus. And they're waving their branches. And Jesus gets up to the microphone. Is this working? And Jesus says, hi. Well, thanks for the reception, everyone. I'm going to die. Well, that's a bit of a... You start looking at everyone around you. Well, that's not actually what we had in mind. And then, is this working? Then he says this, and I want all of you to die as well. I mean, how long do you going to keep waving? I think those palms are going to start going down. Have we got the wrong guy here? Did you hear what he said? I'll tell you, you think I'm exaggerating. 4 days later, that same crowd, same people, are going to shout, crucify him, crucify him. Because they don't get it. They just don't get Christianity. It's not about me. It's about me dying. Let me show you the one lady who gets it. And that's how the chapter starts. Look at chapter 12. Here's the lady who gets it. It's amazing. Hundreds and thousands of dudes, religious leaders, none of you get it. One lady gets it. Look at chapter 12, verse 1. 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany where Lazarus was, whom Jesus raised from the dead. So they gave a dinner for him there. Martha served. Lazarus was one of those reclining with him at table. This is amazing. Mary, we're asking this question. If anyone serves me, him will the Father honor. What does it look like to serve Jesus? I'll show you. Look at verse 3. Mary took a pound of expensive ointment made from pure nard and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. Look at it. Here's what it's like to be devoted to Jesus. First of all, Mary takes a pound of expensive ointment. Oh, it costs. When you became a Christian, did they tell you it could cost you? It could cost you a boyfriend. Oh, no. It could cost you a girlfriend. Oh, no. It could cost you money. It could cost you pop. It could cost. It cost Mary a lot. Expensive ointment. True service of Jesus is costly. It's not just costly. You give him your best. Mary took a pound of expensive ointment made from pure nard. She gives him the best. She doesn't, you know, I've got some deo in my cupboard, you know, and I'll just spray under his arms. He'll be cool with that. She gives him the best. That's what service of Jesus looks like. Not only that, and here's the clincher, I think. She anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her. It's utter, let me use a cool word, self-abnegation. That's what it is. It's not about me. In those days, for a woman to unravel her hair in public was disgrace. Now, she's groveling. You guys think this happens all the time. It doesn't. This doesn't happen. This is weird. And she goes down and she's wiping his feet with her hair. What the? It's such a picture of, it's not about me. I've lost myself. It's all focus on you. And what's she doing? She's anointing him as king. That's what she's doing. But here's the thing. She anoints him as king knowing, unlike anybody else, he's going to die. Look at what it's saying there. Of course, there's Judas. Judas thinks this is a dumb idea. But Judas says this in verse 5, why was this ointment not sold for 300 denarii given to the poor? You know, some people think that's what Christians should do. Shouldn't you just be serving the poor? No. We're serving Jesus. More important than that. Poor people are not the most important thing. Jesus is. And look what happens. Jesus said to him, by the way, I'm on point 3 there. Andrew, I don't know when that happened, but somewhere I forgot to put it up there. Anyway, someone devoted to Jesus and his death, okay? And it's Mary, and they serve him. That's where we are. And look at verse 7. Jesus said to money bags, I find it interesting that Judas was given charge of the money and he was stealing from it. Just everyone know that where you are your most gifted is where you will be most tempted. This guy was obviously good with cash. The others were all fishermen. Just watch that. Anyway, verse 7, Jesus said to him, leave her alone so that she may keep it, or I believe she has kept it, for the day of my burial. Mary is devoted to me, anointing me as king, knowing full well I'm going to die. That's Christianity. Don't think we don't care for the poor. Verse 8, for the poor you always have with me, but you do not always, you always have with you, you do not always have with me. What's Jesus saying? He's simply saying priorities. Jesus is more important than poor people. Just be clear about that. Well, let's wrap up. Some want Jesus to die to serve themselves. Some don't want Jesus to die so that he can serve them. Some are devoted to Jesus and his death, and they serve him. Where do we land? Well, a couple of things. How do you view yourself? Do you think Jesus is being extreme? How do you view yourself? Are you someone in need of repair? A couple of adjustments? Or do you need someone to die for you? How far gone are you? Perhaps you're not yet a Christian. Hear this. Jesus loves you. He's not going to flatter you. He's going to tell you the truth. You're too far gone. But I love you. I will die your death for you. But perhaps you are a Christian. What's the passage here? Look at it closely, folk. I am more and more amazed at how Christians who understand the Bible haven't got what serving Jesus looks like. And so I've put together some pointers. How do you put yourself to death every day? What's the sign of someone who's not living for themselves, but they're living for Jesus, like Mary? Here's a couple of pointers. If you're living not for yourself, you won't be easily hurt. You won't be easily offended. It's not about you. I see people leaving churches hurt. And I realize you never got it. It was never about you. Why do you get so hurt? Yourself is too big. You should have lost yourself. It was about, did they say something wrong about Jesus? Leave. They're not saying something wrong about Jesus. It's okay. Or I see people picking a church. Why are you going to that church? How is that church trying to win people for Jesus? If they are, brilliant. But I see people going to churches where it feels good. One of the ways you can be sure you're dying to self is when you don't come to a church looking for your felt needs. I feel unloved. I feel this. I think our church needs, oh, you've got it all wrong. The more your self has felt needs, the less you've understood the call to die to yourself. It's about him. It's not about you. And I guess above all else, it's about serving. I was chatting to Brendan. This wasn't rehearsed. I was looking in this passage and I was telling him about serving. Look what Jesus says at the end of our passage. And if anyone serves me, the Father will honor him. Do you want to be honored by God? It's easy. Serve Jesus. And as I was telling Brendan this, you know what he said? In our church, we've got 160 something, I can't remember, Brendan, people serving in different ways. I'm so encouraged by that. But we've got 333 members. So we're getting 50, how much percent? I don't do numbers, but we're close. We're passing. My point is, serve. It's not about you. Find a way to serve him. He who serves me, says Jesus, the Father will honor him.